Thank you, Jamie. You guys may be seated. You know, as a pastor here, to look out, see Debbie like this, and Dan next to her, eyes closed, but he's just saying, look beautiful together. And like I said, Janet and Helen. And then I got a couple upstairs, Kevin and Christine. I don't know if they know it, but they moved together. It's good to see God's people worship. We are Team Jesus. I'm trying to get this concept that we are this team and we play together and we support one another and we grow together and we are being sent out into the world for our captain. Oh, by the way, youth, go on over to the edge. John should be up there by now. And we have been looking at what it means to be a disciple, because that's what Jesus calls us to be. A disciple is much more than just someone who believes. Someone who's going to follow. We've looked at what it means so far in this day of being a disciple. And one of the aspects that we're into now and looking at is that we have to be equipped and ready to share the truth with people. Not just the gospel, but be able to give them the reason for the hope that is in us. We should understand what we believe and why we believe it. That's what the Bible tells us. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And we talked about what it means as a disciple, to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. I think we spent 4 or 5 weeks just on that. And now we've moved into this part. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. We should be able to share with people what we believe and why we believe it. We started with how we know God even exists and the 5 reasons. Yep, got ahead of me, Levi. Nope, back up, Levi, trying to get ahead of me. Back up. There you go. The 5 reasons we know God exists. And now we've moved into how we know the Bible is the Word of God. There you go, bud. So here's where we are. We've been talking the last couple of weeks. Supernatural elements. And last week we talked about historical archaeological evidence. And again, I was talking to Jim before the service, and he said it was so important, this aspect about the historical aspect of the Bible, is that there's been literally thousands of archaeological finds that support the Bible. Confirm it. There's never been one, not one, that goes against the Bible. But today we're going to be moving on. And we're going to be looking at the science here in a second. But for us to fully understand the impact of the science in the Bible, we have to go back and look at the supernatural elements one more time. Just to refresh our mind, against all odds, this book, authored by God, written by 40 different writers, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, penned 66 books that come together with one theme, starting to the finish, which is Jesus Christ. There's no errors, no contradictions. We talked about the supernatural elements of it, but where I want to focus is the tens of thousands of Old Testament and New Testament manuscripts that we have today. We talked about this before. We talked about textual criticism, the science, the way of testing manuscripts, ancient manuscripts, to see the authenticity of them. And that the more manuscripts you have of something, the better the science is, the better, the more precise the science is. And the Bible is the most has the most manuscript evidence of any ancient writing. So it can be tested beyond anything else. And it has proven itself. And we talked about this, but why it's so important today is, excuse me, all these manuscripts, we have 17,000 plus Old Testament and 24,000 plus of the New Testament. Somebody's coughing. Somebody made me cough there, Sharon. Where are you? I don't know where she went. All right. Huh? Oh, you're in the back. I'm either looking for you up there most of the time. But anyway. See, we know the manuscripts, and because of textual criticism, we can date them. And so today, as we look into the Bible at the science, we can, beyond any shadow of the doubt, say these scientific claims were made well before science ever discovered them. They weren't put in the Bible after scientists discovered them. It was before scientists discovered them. You see, this five areas of evidence, and today we're going to be on the science, this is the first and original science book. It's been attacked as anti-science. We will see today. And the reason it's attacked by anti-science is that there is so much false science out in the world. Every Saturday and Sunday morning at 6 a.m., there's a radio show on the local station. And I hear it as I come in Sunday mornings. The guy's very entertaining. The guy couldn't be more wrong in what he says, but he's very entertaining to listen to because he's very passionate about the subject that he thinks is the most important, climate change. It's a religion to this man. Yeah. But it's a national show. He's on throughout the United States. It's called the Global Alert Network. Next slide there. And his name is Dane Wigginton or something like that. And this morning he was so passionate. And he's preaching the end of the world. He's preaching, you know, if we don't turn things around, we are past that. We're all going to be dead. I mean, he's got a full-fledged hour-long, you think my sermons are long. He goes for a complete hour, and he preaches a sermon on climate change. And he sold out to evolution, sold out to the age of the earth and the universe being very, 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 very old. And he's also sold out to a great creator. It all works together, right? And everything he believes is based on a falsehood, but a lot of it is called science. And this morning he was wrong about everything he was saying. And he's so lost. And he has such great passion. It'd be great to see him as a believer. He'd probably be one of those passionate believers. A lot of believers, they lose their passion. I don't know why. They lose their passion. We should never lose passion, but he'd be a great believer if he just was handed the truth. And he's actually local. He's out of, I think he lives in Shasta Lake. But I listen to him every Sunday morning. This morning was so sad because, you know, he's believing stuff that has been given to us as science. Does anybody know what the word science actually means? The word? Knowledge. The Bible says this. Paul said this to 1 Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Oh, Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. I like the old King James Version here. Go to the next slide, Levi. Avoid the profane, idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called... I'm sorry. Opposite. I read the same verse. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. I love that. So there's a lot of things that are given to us as science in their lives. Evolution, and we're going to get to that. Age of the universe and earth, that's definitely a lie. Millions and billions of years old. It's all misunderstanding. It's all false theories. Sometimes flat out lies. And it's labeled as science. And these are all designed to take people away from God and His truth. And one of those truths being is the Bible itself. The claims are that the Bible is anti-science. Well, it's anti-false science. It's anti-pseudoscience. But this is science. Good science. And where there's miracles, that's not anti-science. That's God breaking the natural law, which He can do. But there is science in this book. And it was in the book long before science ever discovered these truths. Before there was even anybody called a scientist. So let's look at some of these proofs from the Bible, from science. This scientific truth that we find in this book. Louis Pasteur says, science brings men nearer to God. Now, most scientists today wouldn't say this. But it's so true. Because without God, there is no science. What makes science possible? Do you guys remember? Back to our five reasons we know God exists. What's repeatable? Why are they repeatable? Because there is what to the universe? There's order, there's laws to the universe. The chief aim of all investigation of the external world should be to discover the rational order and harmony which has been imposed on it by God. Remember, the laws and orders of the universe tell us that there's a God? Those laws that are mathematically precise that govern everything? Nothing, according to the atheist, nothing was there, nothing exploded and created this mathematically precise universe? No way. And because they are repeatable, because scientists, the scientific method is to test your theory, and if there's a law in place that governs what you're testing, then your test is going to be repeatable. You're going to discover that law of the universe as Newton discovered the law of gravity. You see, without God and the rational order and the way He designed it, science would not be even possible. And that's why Louis Pasteur says science brings us closer to God, because it's understanding how great God is, how technical God is, how smart God is, how God is into the details, and how He designed His universe. You know, most of the scientists of the past all believed in God. They were theists in the beginning. Now, today, half the scientists are atheists, half the scientists are theists, but in the beginning, they were all theists. You can check these people out. They may not all been born-again believers in Jesus Christ, but they believed in God. They believed that what they were discovering in their fields that they were creating, and all these are the foundational fields of science, they were looking for the rational order that God put into the universe. They believed in an intelligent creator, so they set out to discover the rational order. So let's look at the science in the Bible here. This won't take very long, and we should actually get out early. I hear the doubt out there. First one, science back in the day. The earth was flat. Remember, they believed that till when? When did they believe that? When was that proven false? There are. It was proven false in what? 1492 when Columbus set sail on the ocean blue. Right. But the Bible always said the earth was round. Isaiah, written in 750 BC, the earth is a sphere. Isaiah 40:22, it is He who sits above the circle of the earth. Now a lot of people say, no. The Hebrew here is that it's just a flat circle. So it's like, the earth is still flat. It's not teaching a sphere. No. When you go into the Hebrew, and this is describing a vault, a three-dimensional circle with mass. Don't give me a line that it's teaching a flat earth circle. It's teaching a sphere. 750 years before Christ. We didn't figure out it was a sphere until 1492. And as Dan pointed out, some people still haven't figured it out. So the Bible was well ahead of this. The next one, another science tidbit. Science then believed there was 1,100 stars out in the universe. Who was the poor guy that sat out there going, and how many times did he have to start over? But you see, Jeremiah wrote 586 B.C. There's so many stars, you can't number them. When you look up into the space, you see the stars. Next slide. There you go, Levi. You know, the Hubble telescope, and I know, I think they got a new one that replaced that one, but they saw one star out there they wanted to focus on, this like a little inch of the skyline. So they said, we're gonna have our telescope just focus in on that one little inch up there, thinking there was one star out there. But when they zoomed in, it was like this. There were so many stars. Scientists here, and like I said, you know, there's some good scientists and there's bad scientists, but here's one of the things that scientists have theorized. They can't prove this, but they theorize that there are 2 trillion stars out there in the universe per person on the planet. Now, Floyd, you were a math teacher, right? Right? All right, we'll see how good you are. 2 trillion times 8 billion. Give it to me right now. Wow. Here's what Jeremiah says. Jeremiah 33:22. As the stars of heaven cannot be numbered. But science said, oh, we can. 1,100. How wrong they were. Science of the Bible was more accurate. This is also awesome about stars. Science then said, well, all those stars are the same out there. No, the Bible teaches that they're different. This was 55 A.D. Science now says, hey, all the stars are different. 1 Corinthians 15:41 says, there is one glory of the sun. The sun is unique of itself. There's one glory of the moon and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star. Now think about the number that Floyd failed to give us. 2 trillion times 8 billion. They're all different. Now, here's another little tidbit that should blow our minds when it comes to God. Psalms 147. He counts the number of the stars. God knows the number, Floyd. And look what it is. He calls them all by name. All of them. By name. We just don't realize how big God is. How great God is. This universe is vast. This universe could be held in the palm of God's hand if he had a hand. That's what makes this amazing. The God of this universe, incarnate. That he can name all the stars. The next one. Science said back in the day, Earth was held up by an animal, a god, or pillars of some kind. Have you ever seen those pictures of it being on the back of a turtle, who's on the back of an elephant, who's on the back of something else? You guys seen those pictures? Am I the only one? All right. But in the book of Job, 2000 B.C., he lived the same time as Abraham. It says the earth free floats in space. See, back in the day, Atlas held the earth up. But 2000 B.C., Job wrote this. Job 26:7. He stretches out the north over stretches out the north over empty space. He hangs the earth on nothing. 2000 BC, how did a man know what the earth looked like from space? You see, God authors each one of these books, but he takes a human writer. He moves through that writer, revealing the writer's style and personality, but the truth of what God has said is the outcome. And here, God knows how he hung the earth. How did the Bible know this 2,000 years ago? Well, technically 4,000 years ago. 4,000 years ago. People don't know these things about the Bible. All they've heard is, oh, the Bible's full of fairy tales. It's anti-science. Well, in the last couple of years, we've learned that being anti-science is not necessarily a bad thing, is it? So, we love good science, not false science. Stuff called science that isn't. Here's another one. Science was ignorant of this subject for a long time. The Bible says that everything we see, the material world, the mass of things, is made up of invisible elements. This is written in 68 AD. You see, what this science was completely ignorant until this last century or so was Hebrews chapter 11. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. God spoke the universe into existence. The things which are seen, the material world, were not made of things which are visible. You see, if we could break this, all these things down, and even our own bodies to the atomic level, we're all made of these atoms. How did the Bible know that? How did the writer of Hebrews knew this? Another one, science back in the day said light was fixed in a place. But the Bible says light moves. Again, book of Job, 2000 BC. Science now says, yeah, light moves. But here's what Job said. Job 38:19, where is the way to the dwelling of light and darkness? Where is its place? That you may take it to its territory, that you may know the path to its home. Saying light has a path, light moves down the path. Again, the Bible is way ahead of science. 2000 BC. Another great one, I love this one. Science then, when you were sick, it was because you had bad blood. So, what we need to do is get some of that bad blood out of you. So they had a couple different ways. They could bloodlet you by cutting you and bleed out your blood a certain amount. Get rid of that bad blood. Or they could put leeches on you. Always paint a nice picture having someone put leeches all over you. But you see, 1400 BC, 1440, Book of Leviticus. Moses, writing under the inspiration of God, said something very amazing. He said, the life of the flesh is in the blood. You see, we didn't realize this up until the 1800s. 1800s, we were still bleeding people so that they'd get better. But what you need to fight off infections and everything in the body to work, you need your blood. That's why, we'll see how many of you have been medically trained here in a situation. When you come upon a situation where someone is in big trouble, they're bleeding all over the place and they're not breathing, what's the first thing you do? Stop the bleeding. Well, wait a minute, they're not breathing. Yeah, if you spend your time trying to get them to breathe again, they're going to bleed all the blood out. Life of the flesh is in the blood. So in severe trauma, you stop the bleeding, then you restore the breathing. You see, this is what we have figured out. But here, the Bible has always taught this. This affected us all the way up, like say, in the 1800s, but it also affected this country greatly. George Washington, he was still feeling sick. He was feeling bad. The doctor said, hey, we need to bleed you. They bled him. He didn't get better. They bled him again. He didn't get better. They bled him 4 or 5 times, draining 5 to 7 pints of blood from his body. Wendy, how many pints of blood is the normal adult male? About 6. Now, George Washington was tall, so maybe he had a couple extra pints. But they drained all his blood, and he died. What? A surprise. And if they had just grabbed the Bible, those medical professionals of his time had grabbed the Bible that was always by his bed. He had a Bible on his nightstand. And they had opened up to the book of Leviticus. It would have said this. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. You want the life to stay in the flesh? Keep the blood. 1440 B.C. Next one, science then says hands washed in still water. Bible says dealing with disease and dead bodies, you want to wash your hands in running water. Today, science understands this. Next slide, Levi. So this guy right here, there's actually two others a part of this, but he was the main character. And I don't even want to try his last name. But he's over in Europe. He's European. And the common practice, he was a doctor. This was in the 1800s. He was a doctor, and he started noticing that the rate of women who were coming in to give birth and then getting infections and dying was really high. And he started studying a couple different hospitals, and he realized that one hospital had a little different procedure than the other hospital of washing their hands thoroughly. And what was happening was young doctors were in the autopsy room because they were still discovering the human body and trying to learn it. So they'd be doing autopsies, and then a little woman would go into labor, and they'd go from the autopsy room to the delivery room, many times not washing their hands. Or if they did, it was common practice, as you see in that picture, of washing your hand in one pot of water. Now, that can work if you have the right chemicals there and you're the only one using it for the first time. But if you start having multiple people, as they would as a practice, of using the same water, what's floating in that water? A lot of germs. And this was causing a lot of infections. So, click one time, Levi. That was not the way to go. He noticed that the one hospital who was using slightly different procedures, different chemicals to clean in between the doctors, and then to wash the water away, to wash the germs away. This was actually called the Great Hand Washing Debate. Like, that should have ever been a debate for doctors. But it was. And many doctors, when he said, and we went to his hospital, he said, hey, we're going to start washing our hands in the certain chemicals individually, and we're going to wash it away. There was doctors that were offended. They thought it was perfectly kind to go from a dead body autopsy and to deliver babies. They said, if you're going to be in my hospital, you're going to be working, this is what you're going to do. And the rate of infections in ladies that were pregnant dropped almost nothing. But see, the Bible has always said this. Leviticus 15, when a person with a discharge is cleansed from it, he is to come off 7 days from his cleansing, wash his clothes, and bathe in what? Running water. How did they know? How did Moses know that you needed to wash the germs away? They didn't know about germs. They didn't know about germs until the late 1800s. Here in 1440 B.C., wash that stuff away, because God knows about them. Then he is clean. Again, the Bible, awesome on science. Let's keep going. The Bible says, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the sea. Psalms 8:8. What does the Bible mean by paths of the sea? Well, man discovered the existence of ocean currents in the 1850s. But the Bible declared the science of oceanography 2,800 years ago. A man who discovered it was Matthew Mowry. He's considered the father of oceanography. He noticed the expression "paths of the sea" in Psalms 8:8. How did he notice that phrase? He was reading his Bible. Gee, a believer reading the Bible. And he believes it, because he says, if God said that there are paths in the sea, I'm going to go find them. So he's doing his devotion, and he reads something and goes, I'm going to go find it. Mari took God at his word and went and looked for these paths. He found the ocean currents. His book on oceanography remains a basic textbook on the subject and is still used in universities today. Amazing. We're going to keep going here. The Bible informs us, all the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Under the place from whence the rivers come, there they return again. What is this talking about? The water cycle. Rains, fills the streams, fills the rivers fill into the ocean evaporates in the clouds, and the water cycle. For example, the Mississippi River dumps 6 million gallons of water per second into the ocean. And all the other rivers around the world, how much? But the oceans never fill up because they evaporate, turn into clouds, and clouds puts the rain back on the ground from whence it came. Truly amazing cycle that God has. See, the answer lies in the hydrologic cycle, so well brought out in the Bible. Ecclesiastes 11:3 states that if the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. So they knew, from the Bible, where it wasn't just the water falling through the clouds, it was coming from the clouds. The book of Amos, it tells us, he calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out upon the face of the earth. The evaporation. So the idea of a complete water cycle was not fully understood until the 17th century. However, more than 2,000 years prior to that, the Bible was talking about it. Clearly spoke of the water cycle. I could go on and on, but I'm down to 10 minutes. 5 areas of evidence. Supernatural elements, historical, archaeological, and today's science. This book is truly amazing. And when you have good science, as Louis Pasteur says, science brings men nearer to God and to your Bible. Come on up, team. As Christians, we should be excited. Not just for the gift of this season represents and the gift of Jesus and salvation. And we should be excited because we have a church. We have brothers and sisters in Christ. We should always want to be here and encouraging one another and working together and growing together. And we have the ability to go out in the world and to share the truth with others and see God save other individuals. It's just truly amazing. We should have passion and excitement for being believers every day. Not that nothing, everything is perfect as a believer, nothing goes wrong. I'm not saying that. But there's so much for us to be thankful for. And one of those things is what we hold in our hand. And many times we neglect. And sometimes we let dust collect on it. Or we just don't have time. We'll get to it later. By the time we get to it, we're tired and we're just like... But this book is so amazing. And I can say it's changed my life. And I hope it has changed yours. And it is powerful, and it's alive, and it'll sanctify you. Sanctify him by your word, your truth, or your word is truth, Jesus said. It sanctifies us. And it's just amazing. And we should be very thankful that we have this. The most non-threatening way to get to know God is through a book. A lot of times, I wish God would just show up and learn directly from Him. But if God showed up in the world, you know how terrified the world would be? People would be scared to death, literally. But this is the Word. And you can sit down and you can read it and you'll find out about God. He'll speak to you. He'll talk to you. This will renew your mind. It'll restore the soul. It can be trusted. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the awesome science that is in Your Word. And Lord, we ask You to help us to understand that there's a difference between science and science falsely called that. That Your Word is what we can trust. And Your Word is clear. So Lord, I ask You to help us as Your church, as Your people, to seek the Word, to rightly divide the Word of truth, that we may not be ashamed, that we are equipped and ready for every good work, and that we can take the Word and we can share it with other people, to speak the truth. And the truth is what sets people free. So Lord, I ask You to help us to understand the Word. The Word the Word was in the beginning. It was there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and then the Word became flesh. And the Word became also this book, these words that are breathed right from Your mouth. And when we hold the book and spend time in the book, we spend time with You. Lord, I ask You to help us to remember what it was like in the beginning of our salvation. It was new and passionate. And when we had a desire for the Word, I ask You to help us maintain that. Let the Word become part of us. As Jesus said, we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Let us take the Word in. And let us share it with a world that's desperate to hear the truth. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand up and sing this other truth from the Scripture, that Christ is going to reign forever.
You are good, You are good. There's nothing good in me. You are love on display for all to see. You are light when the darkness closes in. You are hope, You have covered all my sins. You are peace when my fear is crippling. You are true, even in my wandering. You are joy, You're the reason that I sing. You are life, in You death has lost its sting. And oh, I'm running to Your arms, I'm running to Your arms. The riches of Your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to Your embrace. Light of the world, forever reign. You are more than my words will ever
other name, Jesus, Jesus. My heart will sing, no other name, Jesus, Jesus. My heart will sing, no other name.
To be salt and light. It's time to be Team Jesus. It's time to take our faith seriously. Yes, what? Aha.
If you guys went through the basic training course, then you know that we are commanded to go into all the world, proclaim the gospel to all of creation. And so we practice giving out gospel tracts and sharing Jesus Christ. Tis the season to be merry, and we got million-dollar bills. I got $400 million right here that we need to take and give out in the community. We got Santa Claus on them, so 30 days until Christmas, take 10 or 20 or 30 and commit yourself to give out at least one a day, or December 13th when we go to the Tree of Life, hand them out there. In fact, I was there last year or year before, and somebody was handing out gospel tracts.
Yep.
So we'll put one here in front, and I'll put the rest on the back table. Please take some so you can hand them out. You never know when you're going to need something. Share the gospel. That's on the back of these.
Yeah. So, thank you, Trevor. Dan, in his prayer, our prayer time, prayed for someone I'd never prayed for. And I was like, he prayed for postal workers.
Mike.
Why did I say? It's Dan. That's Mike. Mike. Mike prayed for postal workers and those who deliver. And I was like, we're always praying for everybody lost, people that come in our contact. But it hit me. Wow, the mailbox could be an instrument for evangelism. You know, the mail lady or mailman, whoever you have, comes and, you know, you can flip that little arrow up or that little flag and they know something's in it. And then they pull up. And maybe you put a baked good in there wrapped in pretty cellophane and who cares? It's my mailbox. If I want to put a cupcake in there and a gospel tract, boom. If they want to mail it somewhere, they can mail it. If they want to come charge me, they can charge me. But maybe something to say thank you to the postwoman or postman. And if they don't like it, then, you know. Yeah, if it is against the law, then you know we'll blame Trevor. Huh? Put it on top. But it's my mailbox.
I know.
I know it's your mailbox, but it's a federal law. Don't put it in the guy. Yeah, you do.
I think the government's overreaching a little bit. Although we had freedom in this country, gee. Hey, it was an idea that God gave me during prayer time, so it's got to be good. But anyway, who knew about the government? Man, telling us about our mailboxes, our gas stoves, our water heaters. What's next? Lawnmowers. But don't get me started. But anyway, there's a way. There's a way to use these to get the gospel out this Christmas. And that's what we're here for, folks. And let's be serious about it. Let's be passionate. Wendy.
So I just want to clarify, because I always think the metric is not standard for the
Oh. Yeah, I still killed him. But she's a registered nurse. She doesn't want to sound like she doesn't know what she's talking about. So, but thank you for clarifying. I mean, it went totally what you just said over my head. But anyway, so we're Team Jesus. Let's go be salt and light. Don't let bad days, hard times strip your joy. Every day is an opportunity. Work tomorrow is an opportunity to be salt and light. Just to praise your Lord and Savior, He's worth it. For us to walk in a worthy manner. Let's go do it. Let's be Team Jesus. Let's give Him our best. So let's break out of here. And I would have been done on time, but Trevor had his last minute announcement. And yeah, and Wendy and Dan. Dan need to argue for the government. So, alright, let's go be felons this week. We all do it together. They can't get us all, can they? Probably. But anyway, let's break out of here on count of three. One, two, three, break. Let's go.